Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to finish up chapter 9 and head into chapter 10. We've seen Noah on the ark. The ark landed. They've gotten off the ark. Noah sacrifices. We see God's covenant with actually his creation with mankind. That's there with the animals, with the earth. I'm not going to destroy the earth again in this way, even though we saw that verse, even though man's heart is sinful from his youth. So God says, even though that's taken place, I am not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. We know that the earth will be destroyed in the future by fire. But not my flood. We got to verse 20 last week, talked about this a little bit. It said, and Noah began to be a husbandman or a farmer or however, actually it means man of the soil. So he either just started this or never did this before, but whatever, he began to plant things, grow things, work the land, in this new world that he found himself in. Interesting here, he planted a vineyard. Nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. I like grapes. Do you like grapes? Okay, so nothing wrong with that. Unfortunately, the next verse says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered in his tent. We talked about this a little bit last week, the two opinions as to what took place here. One opinion is that Noah was innocent of wrongdoing because he didn't know that the grapes were going to be turned into wine because of the change in climate, atmosphere, whatever. Because after all, look at how faithful Noah had been in his life up to this point. So it would seem uncharacteristic, if you would, that he would do something like this. Stan.
I was just thinking that the flood took everything out. So for him to be a farmer, it's hugely important for survival and all that.
Yeah.
So it's probably God's leading, for sure. But because of the devastation of the ground,
right.
Definitely different from before. Just going on and off or whatever. Sounds like it. Anyhow, yeah, definitely different than the situation.
It's off now. Oh, there it goes. Obviously, if he was growing things, how long does it take to grow plants? It doesn't happen overnight, right? So obviously there's a period of time involved here. The other opinion is that Noah knew what he was doing. Some things to consider as I thought about that. For instance, I did a little research. How long does it take grapes to ferment into wine? Huh? A month. About 21 days, at least the research I found. You can speed it up if you put yeast in there and cause it to ferment so you can make it a little faster. So whatever grape juice he had to sit around for 3 weeks before he partook of it. And before it would become wine and become intoxicating. Okay, so if he had drank it right after he had made it, you know, obviously you got to squish the grapes, right? To make grape juice, to make it a juice, to drink it. So if he drunk it right away, it wouldn't have been intoxicating, so it had to have been sit around for 21 days, at least. Pardon me?
You can't.
Right, right. It will, by the way, grapes will naturally ferment. So if you go to make grape juice at home, beware, because it will naturally ferment. Well, right. Another thing to consider in the two different possibilities here. Man, before the flood, probably was aware that wine or that grape juice could be turned into wine, right? So you would have to imagine that men prior to this time had partaken of wine for the purpose of becoming drunk, right, and intoxicated, which more than likely Noah knew about. So it's not like he had never heard of this before, as you consider this. Another thing is, yes? Right.
But that doesn't mean that God didn't have something growing there in the meantime.
Right.
And the garden was growing. So God could have had vegetables or fruit or something.
Yeah. It's possible, but more than likely they had supplies off of the ark to survive on temporarily. Well, and besides that, God said, you can now do what? Remember? Get off the ark and you can now what? Eat meat, but don't partake of the blood. So they could survive on meat that was available at that point in time, although that would have been completely different from anything they had done before. So even that would be strange to them. Here's another one. Does wine taste like grape juice? Anybody? No, it does not. So therefore, if Noah was drinking wine, he would have known that to begin with, right? And last of all, how much wine does it take to become intoxicated? One little sip, right? That's all it takes. No, you have to partake of more than one little sip or probably more than one glass, whatever it takes. I don't know. Stuart. Well, yeah. Right, yeah. Noah was no dummy. So I guess the point of the whole thing is Noah messed up, right? Noah had a lapse in judgment. For whatever reason, he partook of this wine. Does that mean that Noah was an evil individual? No. What? Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, there's no doubt that Noah went through some traumatic situations. Right. I guess the point is, Noah messed up. So what? Anybody here, raise your hand if you've never messed up, if you've never had a lapse of judgment, if you've never done anything wrong, if you've never sinned. I don't see any hands. I don't think I'm going to, because we all mess up, right? Why? Because we all have the sin nature. God said that, we saw that verses back. Man has a sinful heart from when? From his youth on up. We're born with that. Noah had a sinful heart as well and a sin nature to deal with. Noah messed up and there were consequences. Noah's not perfect. We're not perfect. Noah sinned. Do you think this was the only time that Noah ever sinned? No. Probably not. It's not the only time that we ever sin. We get continually caught in that. That's why God has provided a way out for us. Yes?
It's a picture of us. We do what we are.
Yep.
That's why we need Him.
Yeah, exactly. So, let's continue on. So Noah planted the vineyard, drank the wine, became drunk, and in his tent probably got hot and threw off his robe and laid there drunk. It says in Ham, the father of Canaan, interesting that it mentions Canaan here, but that name is going to be mentioned farther. Who is Canaan, by the way? That's Ham's youngest son, which we'll see in a little bit here. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. Interesting, what we have here as far as an account doesn't seem to explain everything. If you say, well, yeah, he saw it and then went out and told his brothers, you don't get the full gist of what took place here. The really what it means here is gazed at. And when he went and told his brothers, it has the idea of he told with delight. Why would you go say, hey, I saw Dad laying in his tent, he's drunk, and he's not covered up? Why would you go with delight to tell your brothers that? It,
sin.
Pardon me?
Sin.
It seems to be that, not that some seem to indicate here that there was some immoral act that took place between Ham and his father, but more it was Ham's attitude in delight in telling his brothers. In other words, it was more like disrespect for his father and his father's authority. Ha! Look what Dad did. You think he's so perfect, he's messed up. And got himself drunk, which he shouldn't be doing. Now he's laying his tent naked. That kind of delight. Delight in the fact that his father had sinned and he saw the fall of his father, that disrespect, that rebellion against authority, delight in the failure of his father, that attitude is what has taken place here, is what we see in the fact that he saw the nakedness and went and told his brothers, his rebellion against the moral standard that he had been taught and seeing his father fall into this sin. The differences we see when he goes and tells his brothers is when they come in, it says the next verse, verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. this would seem to show what, as far as they're concerned?
Respect.
Respect for their father, for the situation that he was in, even though it was of his own doing. They had respect for their father and his situation. Backed into the room, covered him with a garment so he wasn't exposed any longer. Laid it on their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their fathers, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. It's not so much seeing the situation, it's their attitude in dealing with that situation that we see here. The respect for their father and showing that respect in the way they approach the situation. It says, verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Interesting here, even in this verse. How do you wake from being drunk and know what took place while you were drunk? More than likely, he would have to ask somebody what took place, right? Somebody would have to reveal to him what took place. Now, he make up and may notice, hey, why is Shem's coat on me? Or why is somebody else's coat or garment draped over me? This isn't mine. Why did I wake up with, you know, somebody else's coat or garment on top of me? That might have alerted him to something took place. But in obviously asking others, found out what had taken place. Verse 25, because of the attitude situation, it's possible that this situation brought about this curse that Noah pronounced. Maybe he understood some of the attitudes of his sons prior to this. It's quite possible that Noah knew that Ham had a rebellious attitude. Maybe it hadn't showed itself to this point quite this much, but it's possible to come up with this statement in the next few verses here. Again, interesting, when we start through here, it says, and he said, Noah said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And again, what's up with this Canaan thing? We don't know anything about this individual up to this point because we haven't seen this name before. But in the next chapter, we'll find that Canaan is Ham's youngest son. some have said that cursed be Canaan means that Canaan and his descendants are the ones that are cursed in this statement. And only them. Why would that be? I don't know. Some have indicated that quite possibly this means that Ham's descendants, because of his attitude and his actions, are cursed even to his youngest son and their generation, so all of his descendants. Either way, it says that they shall be a servant of servants, and even this isn't completely understood. Some feel that this means the most abject slavery would be, these descendants would be submitted to being slaves of slaves type of thing, the worst kind of slavery. Others have said that servant of servants means more that they'll be servants to all nations, not just one, as we see in these next verses, not just to one nation, but to all nations. That the descendants of Canaan, actually the descendants of Ham, will be servants or in servitude to other nations. Let's continue on and see what he says here. And he said, blessed be the Lord of Shem, the Lord God of Shem, excuse me. As he pronounces a curse on Canaan, then he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be this servant. So in other words, Canaan is going to serve the descendants of Shem. Interesting here that he mentions Shem's relationship with God. Shem, of the three sons, seems to have the closest relationship to God at this point. Maybe he was had that personal relationship, and it was more apparent in his life than the lives of his other brothers, whatever that may be. And as we go down through descendants, we'll see some more of this. He says, God shall, in verse 27, excuse me, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan, excuse me, shall be his servant. So the sons, descendants of Canaan and or Shem will be servants of the descendants of Japheth as well. Interesting here, this word to enlarge means to make open. Whatever that has to do with, some feel that open here may mean open-minded and therefore would have to deal with intellect more, trying to make the connection that Shem's descendants dealt with the spiritual, Ham's descendants with the physical, and Japheth's descendants with the mental aspects. Again, everybody has their own opinion here. It says that he shall dwell in the tents of Canaan. Does that mean that he's going to live with his family, his descendants? No, it means that this is a term that they use, means he will share in the blessings that Shem will receive, at least in a temporal time period. So we see Noah pronounces this curse and blessing upon his sons after what's taken place. It says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Anybody still have their chart with them? We're going to go back. It's been weeks, so you probably don't have it, but that's okay. I've got mine. Interesting. Noah lived 950 years. Did anybody live longer than Noah? Who's one of them? Methuselah. We know of him because he lived longer than anybody else. There's another one. Did you know that? There's only one other that lived longer than him, and that was Jared, the son of Methuselah, lived 962 years. If you take a look at this chart as well, you'll notice that while we're right here, that Shem, Noah's son, or Noah lived until 2 years before Abraham. Abraham, we'll get to Abraham after a while, till 2 years before Abraham was born. So Abraham's father, Terah, could have spoken directly with Noah, the individual who built the ark and survived the flood. Abraham, you see Shem's name is on this list as well. You can't see it because I can see from here. Shem's name is on here as well. Shem lived, I think it was 150 years after Abraham was born. So there's a possibility that Abraham, who we all know, that we'll talk about later in the book of Genesis, could have talked directly to Shem, a survivor of the flood. Shem wore a t-shirt, said, "I survived the flood." Abraham could have talked directly to him. What was that experience like? Again, we don't see people living nearly as long, but some of these individuals still did live quite a few generations. Interesting to think about that as we thought about that before. It doesn't necessarily mean that they all lived in the same area. You might have had to travel to see your relatives. Some of you have to travel to see your relatives, right? You might have had to do that, but it doesn't mean that they couldn't have done that. Go ahead. Well, again, they might not have been living in the same area, but doesn't mean they couldn't have traveled and talked to different relatives. I guess the point is the length of time that these individuals lived still comes down to contemporary with others in Scripture. And again, we see that after Noah, Shem lived a lot less in years, 600 years, than the next 438. So we see the number of years that these individuals lived keeps dropping off to shorter and shorter and shorter.
We also see the Tower of Babel.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, we'll come to that. So Noah has made it through the flood, and we see here the next thing that's recorded in Scripture is Noah lived 950 years and died. As we start into chapter 10, which we're not going to get too far into, we see a genealogy here in Noah's family and his sons and their descendants. It says, "And now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were the sons born after the flood." Again, as we see a genealogy, we see specific facts that we can see and actually trace back to some of these names as we get into the genealogy. We can trace some of these names back to different nationalities that we're going to talk about in the next chapter. It's kind of like the genealogy came in chapter 10, and the reason for the different nationalities that we see in here are because of chapter 11 and what took place at the Tower of Babel, which comes in chapter 11. Again, Scripture records evidence for us that we can see is proven by history, which again lends credibility to the account that we have here and the fact that God has given us what we need. Is this 100% of the people that were born in these generations? No. It's basically just the sons that are listed. None of the daughters are listed. You know they had daughters. But it gives us enough information here to see the different generations and gives us a record of that. And there's a second buzzer. We're not going to get into this, obviously, today. This is going to be a long discussion, these genealogies. But it's interesting, again, that we can trace even now back to these individuals' names and nations here on earth still. Okay, Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed, and we'll start up there next week.